Isaiah 6. That's where we're going to be this morning as we think about this commissioning service, as we think about God's call to us all to minister Him right where we're planted. And Isaiah 6 is where we'll be. We'll really only go to one other scripture this morning in John, and the 12th chapter. I'm going to try to be timely here. That may be a promise I can't keep, but I will tell you I'll do the best I can, and I know there's things to follow, so we're gonna move along pretty quickly here. I believe God has a word for us in Isaiah 6, not just when we think of Jeff and Kylie, but also when we think of each of us as we are before the Lord. So let's read this text, Isaiah 6. I want to look at the first 8 verses, tremendous passage, one of the most important passages in all of the scripture. It's all important. This one really jumps out as far as ministering to our hearts. Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out with the while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away from you, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Life happens, difficulties and challenges come, and we respond to them. There's a link to how we live our lives and how we respond to the good and the bad. And that link is how we see our Lord. Big things done for God are a result of believing that nothing is impossible with Him, and having a right assessment of who He is and what He is capable of. And I want to say to you, the worries that we carry, the what-ifs that we dwell on, those concerns that zap our energy and peace are a result of one's view of God. When we reduce Him to what we are capable of, He becomes just like us. And that is not a proper assessment of Him. There is a better approach, and that is that we see Him as He actually is, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who has all power and can do all things in and through us as He desires. The one through whom we can do all things is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we look to. And I'm going to give you a thought here, and I'll give some more explanation. But I just want to say to you today, a proper assessment of Jesus Christ will transform our lives. A proper assessment of Jesus Christ is transformative. That is to say, our lives will be radically different when we get a glimpse of how amazing and truly awesome He is. The impact is that when He says, "Whom will I send?" we will say, "Send me. I'll go. In this vision that Isaiah has, we see how he sees Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may say, "Wait, I don't see the Lord's name there. Where are you coming at? Where are you coming from with that?" And I want to ask you to turn to John 12. I'm going to put a verse up for you as well, John 12:41. But in John 12, John is writing, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the focus of his writing at this point. In verse 38, he quotes from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And when he gets to verse 40, he quotes from Isaiah 6 chapter in verse 10. He says this, he has blinded the eyes and hardened the heart so that they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. So he's quoting from another passage in Isaiah, but in the 10th verse he quotes, in the 40th verse he quotes directly from Isaiah 6 verse 10, the passage we're in. I didn't go that far to read that text. But then he says this in verse 41, these things Isaiah said. Now, let me say the context of the 12th chapter here in John. He's speaking about Jesus. You see that in verse 36, and he's talking about him. And then he mentions here in verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his, that is our Lord's glory, Jesus Christ. He saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Who Isaiah saw in the 6th chapter was a pre-incarnate Christ in heaven. He gets that glimpse. So when I speak of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, a proper assessment of him, I want you to know where I'm coming from with that thought. Go back to Isaiah 6. He mentions here it was the year of King Uzziah's death. That was in 740 B.C., His history is recorded in 2 Kings, King Uzziah, and 2 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah, also known as King Azariah, lived and ruled well until God prospered him, and he became so proud that he turned from the Lord. He took his eyes off from God and became this arrogant man, and as a result of his sin, he became a leper and died an undignified life. And so Isaiah is in a time period when there was a point when King Uzziah was a wonderful king, did good things, and he's now dead. And I believe there's some unrest in Isaiah's heart. It's in that moment of time, I believe, that God allows him to see what he saw. And he mentions here, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. He saw the Lord there. He saw him sitting. He lived in a time, Isaiah did, when there was unrest. King Uzziah had gone on, but he has this glimpse, and he sees the Lord. He has this view, I believe, of heaven, and he peers into there. And I believe that helps him to understand, you know what, God's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. I want to remind you guys of that this morning. We now live in a nation that is turned upside down, and it seems weekly we're reading or seeing something, and you're just like, you got to be kidding me. Who thinks that way? Where are we going? What's happening? This last week was no different. But I want you to know God will always have the last say, and he's still on the throne. And none of this catches him by surprise. And even though we may shake our heads and wonder, hey, I want to tell you today, he still rules and reigns. And he's got a program. And at just the right time, Jesus will step out of heaven, grab his bride, the saints, and we'll go. Nothing's going to stop that. He's on the throne. Isaiah could remember that King Uzziah was gone, but he got to look. Here he sees the Lord sitting on a throne. And so he sees him sitting. He sees him exalted there as well. He's lifted up on the throne. It's a place where he's the focal point of heaven. Do you know that's what Jesus left when he came? How gracious that was for him to condescend, to take on the form of human flesh, to die, to take our place, that we might be redeemed. He left this. He is sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. He didn't just become Christ, Jesus the Savior, the Messiah, when he stepped into earth. He's the eternal Son. And Isaiah saw him there, exalted. He also notes that he's worshipped. He's lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, with two he flew. one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He's worshipped. What Isaiah saw were angels worshiping the Lord. These angels are seraphim. This is really the only place in the scripture that we see these type of angels. And the word used to describe them means to burn, and it seems that they are consumed with the holiness of God in their worship. Note as well, and I want you to know that these angels have never sinned. They're sinless creatures. They're not human, but they are sinless creatures. But I want you to note their humility. You see it there in verse 2. He has six wings. Two he covers his face. Two he covers his feet. With two he flew. He's in the presence of God Almighty, these angels are. And there's a certain humility about them. And they continually worship. You see one calling out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So Isaiah sees into heaven, I believe, and he sees the Lord being worshipped. We've gathered today. We live in a society where there is no fear of God. We live in a society where the name Jesus Christ is more is used more as a curse word than in reverence. I believe it has an effect on us. You know, folks, we are here and we are before the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And there, you know, when we come together, there ought to be a sense, a deep sense of awe about him and what we're about. And when we sing, we're singing to the Lord of glory. We're singing to God. And it's not that we want to, you know, we need not or should think we can just kind of step in it. We should not take this lightly. And we worship. And he's holy. The other thing Isaiah would have noticed is that he's holy. Isaiah's looking at Jesus Christ on the throne. He's the one who was and is to come. He is all for all eternity sinless. He's the one who will become sin for us. But he is altogether holy. Every part of his being for all eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. He could stand before our Lord Jesus could stand before his detractors and those who hated him and say, "Which one of you convinces or convicts me of sin?" And a dead silence was there. That's him. That's our Lord. We will one day we'll get to be in his very presence. What a day that will be. He's powerful as well here. See, verse 4, the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. You see the train of his robe filling the temple, verse 1. You see here the angel is speaking, and this temple is filling with smoke, and it's trembling. And these words that are spoken are directly, I believe, a result of God's indicating to this angel what to speak. And things are shaking here. This vision, I believe, is stunning and awe-inspiring. The whole of the earth, he says, the last part of verse 3, is full of his glory. You know, the rising sun that shines right now, testifies to the glory of God. The cry of the newborn, as its lungs take its first life-giving oxygen that one has breathed, testifies to the glory of God. The seasons testify to the glory of God. The ability for us to see, to hear, to speak, to live, to function as we do, testify that there is a God in heaven on the throne. I talked to someone this morning from downstate. They said to me, "We got a half inch of snow last night." But in this person's yard are crabapple trees, and those crabapple trees are blossomed. And that snow touching those blossoms in that crabapple tree was glorious. It was beautiful. And I thought, you know, snow on a crabapple tree testifies to the glory of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. We need only look. He's there. He's been there. Jeff and Kylie, he's been where you're going. He's gone before you. So here is the Lord. By the way, Lord here, Adonai, means God. It's speaking this about Jesus Christ, that he is God. This is pre-incarnate Christ. There he is, the second person of the Trinity. Do you realize, friend, that this is whom we have gathered today to honor, to look to? We gather on the Lord's Day because he's risen. Amen. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And we join in worship with those in heaven and those across this world who look to him. And he's worthy, so worthy of our effort and time. Who Isaiah saw here was the advocate, the Lamb of God, the resurrection and a life, judge, Lord. Lord of lords, man of sorrows, head of the church, master, faithful and true witness, rock, high priest, the door, the living water, the bread of life, Alpha and Omega, true vine, Messiah, teacher, holy one, mediator, the carpenter, the good shepherd, the light of the world, one of my favorite terms, King of glory, the King of glory, the image of the invisible God, the Word, chief cornerstone, Savior, servant, our Passover lamb, author, perfecter of our faith, the Almighty, the everlasting Father, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings, the Prince of peace, the bridegroom, the only begotten of the Father, wonderful counselor, Emmanuel, Son of Man, the Amen, the King of the Jews, prophet, redeemer. The way, the truth, and the life. That's who he saw. That's who we worship. He is the one who has called us to go and testify his name to the world. You shall be witnesses unto me, he says. Well, this has quite an impact on Isaiah. I want you to note how he saw himself. Look at verse 5. Then I said, by the way, before we read the rest, I want you to know, here is a godly man. Isaiah is a godly man in relationship with God. He's a believer, a follower. He's a prophet. But listen to what he says. Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, words come out of our lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. To see Jesus Christ rightly will have a direct influence upon us. What happened to this man of God when he had a view into heaven and what was occurring there was to assess himself as being sinful, unholy, undone before God. Isaiah is a godly man. But this vision impacts him as to his own sinfulness. Isaiah realized that what came out of his mouth at times was not pure, was not holy. And furthermore, he's surrounded by those of the same ilk. When Isaiah says, woe is me, he's pronouncing judgment upon himself rightly. It's because he sees his sin as he should. This man of God sees himself in this way. What should this say to us? We, at times, can be bent so far from understanding what is true and right. I've talked to many people over the years. Some have told me, I can't wait to get before God. I'm going to have a word with him. I'm going to set things straight. Really? Angry? Others have said, you know, I live a pretty good life. I'm okay with God. Pretty good according to whose standard? Others will say, in some sense, I see myself as a great sinner before a holy God in need of what he would provide. And that's how Isaiah saw himself. How do you see yourself today, friend? Note how God met his need. This is so beautiful. And by the way, the angel just doesn't do this. He's directed, I believe, by the Lord to do such a thing. One of the seraphim flew to, verse 6, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." How God met his need, he provided someone for him. Same thing he's done for us. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what God has done for us. He has sent his Son. God personally touched him. You see here, God's grace is ministering to Isaiah, reaching out to him. By the way, God is doing this, and in doing so, he qualifies him for usefulness. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just for the sin of the world. It was for my sin. It was for your sin. God, again, has made a way for us to be in right relationship with him. He himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his blood on the cross. So God personally touched him. He gives each of us a personal invitation to come to faith, to believe. Well, listen, I want you to know that it's not just that Jesus took the sin of the world. He took your sin, and he took my sin. My sin took him to the cross. So did yours. He fully forgave him. Completely, fully forgiven by God through his grace. Notice what is said. He touched my mouth with it, with the coal, which came off the altar, by the way, where blood was shed. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold," verse 7, "this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is forgiven." In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him. How did God meet his need? He provided someone for him, personally touched him, practically forgave him. An amazing act of God in reaching out to his servant can be stated in one word, and that one word is grace. It's grace. God offers to you and I the same thing today. The same thing today. Do you see your need for him? And I believe that's the biggest hurdle for us, to really see our need. Will you decide to trust him as your Savior? I want to say this to my brothers and sisters. Will you rejoice that he has forgiven you? Qualified you to be a saint? Given you a citizenship in heaven? A purpose here and now? Praise his name. That's what we do. How he saw himself, we've seen that, how God met his need, how he saw the Lord. Now let's look at how it impacted him. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." To say this had a dramatic impact on Isaiah is an understatement. I believe that Isaiah was already ministering to the Lord at this point, and it is evident from the previous chapter to that fact, but what happens here is he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he peers into heaven itself, and there is cause and effect. The first thing I notice in verse 8 is that he was in a place to hear. He said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying." I have to tell you, as a young man, I sat through a lot of sermons in church. I played a lot of basketball games in my head while that preacher preached. And I was not in a position to hear. Isaiah is in a place to hear. That's where he's at. His mind and his heart are open to the Lord. And he hears what the Lord is saying here. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?" God's asking, who's going to go? Who's going to go? Who will go for us? So he was in a place to hear. He was in a place to respond. And I believe he's in a place to respond because he sees the Lord rightly. It is a difficult task that God is calling Isaiah to, as he did many of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, when he called Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you're going to go to this people. They are not going to listen to you. Matter of fact, it's going to be a tough road for you." Jeremiah gets to a point in his ministry. 20-some years I preached to you. You've not listened. Isaiah is in a place to listen. He was in a place to respond. And look what he says. "Then I said, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." I believe most believers have an attitude of that. That could be stated, "Here am I, send someone else. Send someone else." Boy, do we miss a blessing. I believe, Jeff and Kylie, you guys are going to be greatly rewarded through the ups and downs and the difficulties of what it is to minister. I believe there's going to be a great peace and there's going to be great reward for you. "Here am I, send me." We love that other people respond to the call of God and reach out to those who are lost, except if it touches us. Send someone's pastor, someone's mentor, someone's neighbor, but not mine. Someone's child, but I want them close to my home, Lord. "Here am I, send me." You know, we need to be willing and have a desire that however God wants to use us, that we would be willing. I think this is an ongoing humbling of ourselves and growing in the Lord to say that. And wherever you're at today, I think you, just like me, can grow in this area. There are things that I really hope God doesn't call me to. I've told you that before. I really don't want to go to a city and preach. I don't mind preaching there. I don't want to live there. It's city life I've been in. I don't like that. Some of you people love that. I don't like that. I'm hoping that God doesn't send me there. But you know what? If he works it that way, he'll turn my heart. And I will have to say, "Lord, I'm willing." But when our assessment of him is correct, we will say, "I'll go. And I'll rejoice in others who do go." Jeff and Kylie have said, "We'll go. We will go. Send us." And what should we say to that? Go for it. Go for it. God's able. We affirm and stand behind you in support. Go for it. Go for it. I want to challenge you with this last thought. I believe this is critical for each of us. And I want to say that I think we really miss the mark here. When it comes to a right assessment of Jesus Christ, I think we struggle with that in this way: who we are in him and what he is capable of, his glory, his greatness. And we see it when we, you know, it's lived out in, "Well, I don't want to say anything here," or "That's for someone else, and I don't want to go there. I'm not going to stand. What will people think of me?" We can make a million excuses. But one's assessment of Jesus Christ will have a direct and dramatic effect on life. It just does. So I want us as a congregation, in myself as well, to grow in this area. Who did Isaiah see? What did it do? He's the one who gives us our next breath, who upholds all things by the word of his power, who has created us. But I want to say this: you're actually living the value out that you have placed on Jesus Christ right now in your life. You and I are doing that. God, help us to view him with a proper assessment of who he is for the glory of our great God. Loving Father, help us in this area. We get caught up in self. We get caught up in projects. We get caught up in our lives. And we will set you aside. We'll set our Lord aside. And we'll live life out of our own energy and strength. And we'll allow the world to shape us and to put us in a corner. Father, we ask today that our assessment of Jesus would be what it needs to be, and that it would be growing in us, that it would so impact us that we would say with Isaiah, "Wherever, whatever, I'm willing. Move that in our congregation, in my heart. And grow us in that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask Don to come. He's going to give a charge to the congregation and to Jeff and Kylie as well.
What a great opportunity we have as a fellowship of believers. The Lord has blessed us in the past. We've had others go out. We've experienced the joy, the contentment, the peace, the completeness of our God in each one of these that have gone. And now he's presented us with another opportunity, Jeff and Kylie. And so with that, I have a few things that I have for you as a congregation. We as a fellowship have been asked to be their sending church, and that's exactly what we're going to do.